It's great to be here with you. Some familiar faces, some old faces. Ron, I remember the glare. And others as well, it's great to be with you. I might not remember everybody's name. I tell people I have photographic memory. I'm just out of film. And young people go, "What's film?" So I have to explain that. I recently saw a program on television where they were discussing true love. And one of them asked this question, "Well, what is love anyway?" And you know, that's been the burning question of human history. What is love? And trying to discover it. I saw another program, one of these talk shows where they bring people on with the strangest, weirdest lifestyles and experiences, bizarre relationships, expressions of love. And, you know, some of it was just so sad. Some of it so sickening. If I hadn't been sick already when I watched the program, I probably would have got sick anyway. It's sad to see our world, our community, maybe even some in our own families, trying to pursue love in all the wrong places and for all the wrong reasons. I'd like you to turn to 1 John. 1 John. I've entitled today's message, Knowing God's Love and Showing It. Knowing God's Love. Now, before we get to the passage in 1 John chapter 4, I want to give you just a flyover of this epistle. 1 John is the writing of an aged apostle. In fact, by this time, they feel he was the only surviving apostle. And he was seeing the destructive forces of false teaching and teachers. Do you see it today? He sees its destruction on the beliefs and practices of the Church of Jesus Christ. There was what would become the false Gnostic style of teaching and philosophy that matter is evil and spirit is good. And it was a Platonic, or from Plato, this kind of concept, everything physical is evil, everything spirit is good. And so nothing can be good in the flesh. And that creeped into the church to the point where people were denying that Jesus actually came in the flesh, that he was born and actually had a body that lived and breathed, suffered and died and rose from the dead. It was changing the character and the belief of Christianity. So much so that John later said in 2 John, if anyone comes to you and does not believe that Jesus the Christ has come in the flesh, he's Antichrist. We see a lot of this kind of stuff today. This teaching has undermined a proper belief in the divinity and humanity of Jesus Christ. We believe in the God-man, Jesus Christ. The man, Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus, who was the Son of God come in the flesh. And then there was the false antinomian or lawless style of teaching. And that was, well, because the flesh no longer has any significance, it can't do anything good, it doesn't really matter then what we do in the flesh. Sinful, immoral behavior was creeping into the church. It happened in Corinth, and Paul had to address it very strongly. It was happening here as well, where John writes his epistle. He is also faced with the rejection of apostolic teaching and the authority of the apostles like himself. He was that sole surviving apostle who had been with Jesus throughout his life, his teaching ministry, his miraculous ministry, his death, his resurrection. He was there for the Great Commission. He was there for the resurrection and the ascension. He had seen it all. And you would think people would want to listen to someone like that and his authority. So when we get to this book, 1 John, his overall goal and theme was to reassert and defend the truth of the person and the work of Jesus Christ and to establish the character of true Christian belief and practice. And so to accomplish that, he gives us evidence of what is genuine Christian faith and fellowship. So here's a couple of quick thoughts. True believers and brothers in Christ are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they follow his example. And the prime example he set was love. 1 John chapter 2, and I'm just going to go through chapter 2 and 3, kind of touch little landing pads here, and you can follow along in your Bible if you'd like. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. We can't say we're followers of Christ and not follow him. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever follows his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected or completed or manifested. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says that he remains in him ought also himself to walk as Jesus walked. Little side pastoral encouragement. Are you walking like Christ in your life? Chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, 15. The one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother or sister is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother and sister remains in the light, and there is nothing in him to cause stumbling. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Do you know hatred can blind you? Bitterness can blind you. An unforgiving spirit can blind you. So the true believer, as far as John is concerned, rejects the world's pattern of hate and division. Look what he says in chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So he's already narrowing down the scope and the focus of our loving attention to Christ and to each other. Here's another thought. God's love for us is the supreme motivation for our loving obedience to him. Do you remember when Jesus met Peter and the disciples at the shore of the Sea of Galilee after his resurrection? And Peter saw him and dove into the water and swam to shore. You'd think he would have swum to the other shore because of his denial, but he didn't. He swam to the Lord. I think he saw this as an opportunity to recover and restore a relationship. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, Peter, do you appreciate me? Do you like what I have to say? Peter, remember those miracles? Wasn't that fun? What did he say to Peter? Peter, do you? How many times? Many point to that as maybe three times to undo his denials. Do you know he says that to us today too? It's in there for a reason. I want to ask you today, and as we're going to explore just what that love is all about, I'm going to ask you that same question. Friend, brother, and sister in Christ who claim Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm asking you, do you love Christ? And do you know what that means? It should fuel our obedience to him, our loving relationships with God and with God's children, our fellow believers. In other words, love proves, as far as John is concerned, our new life in Christ. You cannot say, John says, that I hate my brother, but I still love God. Chapter 3, quickly. I love this first verse. See how great a love the Father has for us, given to us, that we should be called children of God. Isn't that wonderful? And in fact, we are. Somebody asked me once, says, well, isn't everybody children of God? And the answer is no. We're all created in his image, stamped with the capabilities, but not everybody's children of God. Who are the children of God? those who have responded to his only begotten Son enter into his family as a joint heir with Jesus. Amen? For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. See, there's no relationship with God apart from Christ. For this is the message we have heard from the beginning, that we are to love one another. And he's saying this back to the beginning when Jesus said this to his disciples. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. So it's the same message. But now he contrasts this. Listen to this. Verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And for what reason did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, because he was a corrupted sinner. But his brother was righteous. Do you know what he's doing? He's contrasting Cain, the way of Cain, to the way of Christ. And he's telling Christians, don't follow Cain. Look what it got him. And if someone, even who professes Christ, but has an unbroken pattern of Cain-like living and Cain-like relationships in their lives, friends, they're not a Christian. He says, don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, and here's another evidence to us. So we know, you and I can know, that we've passed from this Cain life, this death life, into life because we love the brothers and the sisters. It's an evidence. Remember, Paul said, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is. And then he spent a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, describing how this kind of love fleshes itself out in relationship with others. Do you remember? And incidentally, Paul didn't write 1 Corinthians 13 so it can be used at weddings. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what it's for. Some people never read it or listen to it unless it's a wedding. Shame on us. It's written to a church that had lost love, that were acting Cain-like. One who does not love, he says, remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. Remember, Jesus said, you know it's been said, thou shalt not commit murder, but I say unto you, if you hate someone in your heart, you're killing them. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life remaining in him. How can they? We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Here it is. And he's going to refer to this as we come to chapter 4 as the supreme example of what God's love is really like. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and the sisters. Verse 18 of chapter 3, little children, let's not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Reminds me, you remember Charlie Brown? Are you old enough? Peanuts? Charlie Brown. I remember I saw a poster of him once, standing there looking confused like he always did, and it said, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. And you know, that's how we are. Oh, we love Christians. I just can't stand being around them. I can't stand working with that one or this one or that one or this one. It doesn't wash as far as John is concerned. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we'll set our hearts at ease before him. You can have peace and confidence before God, knowing that he has fleshed out his love in and through you, and it's showing itself by how much I love his family. Remember that song we used to sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the... Is it true? And I don't mean just this church. I mean God's family. Incidentally, he has family elsewhere too. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. In other words, we got to get it straight who Jesus really is and what he came to do. And this as well is his commandment, that we love one another just as he has commanded us. Verse 24, the one who keeps his commandments remains in him and he in him. We know by this that he remains in us by the Spirit whom he has given us, who energizes us and focuses us on what matters most to Christ should matter most to us. And so we're talking about living out the love of God from our hearts, and it's the evidence that the Spirit of Christ is in our hearts. You want to claim that you have the Spirit of God? Well, John says the evidence then that he resides in you, lives in you, motivates you, works in and through your life and ministry and relationships is the love that you show. Now, that's all introduction. John told me I had 2 hours. You're laughing. Oh. Chapter 4. Here we go. Now, I'm going to read the passage just in case we can't get to all of the aspects of it. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to share with you 6 characteristics of God's love that John lays out as the evidence of his love for us and as the character and nature and motivation of the love that we should have for each other. All right, ready? I'm going to start at verse 7, 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the appeasement, the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, that's you. That's me. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's the standard. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You've been shown the gospel, haven't you? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And here's the key verse. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Have you come to know that? Has there ever been a time in your life where you have been overwhelmed by the majestic beauty of God's love for you? Boy, you know, I look at my life and the times where I have struggled with obedience, where I have struggled with lethargy, indifference, compromise. I guess if I were to really peel back the layers, which I often had to do, and Psalm 51 is a good way, it's a good peeler. I encourage you to read Psalm 51 if you need to. To peel back the layers and realize that somewhere along the line, I stopped appreciating, I stopped valuing, I stopped being overwhelmed and amazed by God's love for me. It's the greatest motivator. He goes on and says, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Here's evidence, you see. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. You want to be sure that when you stand before him, you'll have full assurance and confidence. You can have it now by living and knowing and living the love of God. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he what? First loved us. You didn't start loving him to get his attention so he'd turn around and start loving you. Doesn't work that way. Someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Do you know? Yes, we need to compassionately care for the failings and the sins of others, like Galatians 6 says, and to be gentle with broken bones. But sometimes, like a surgeon, in order to heal, there needs to be the cutting pain of conviction. Yes, the Holy Spirit does it. But you know what else he uses? His word and his people. John is saying to us here, if I say I love God and hate my brother, I'm a liar. We don't like to be told that, do we? For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I mean, that's just biblical math. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. Now we're going to get into the characteristics. It's evident from what John says that God has already displayed his unique love to the world and to us in the plan of salvation. Paul said that in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love, his way of loving toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the supreme example. I wish I could have called into that talk show and said, you guys, you're trying to figure out what love is. Read your Bible. God's already manifestly displayed what love is all about. And he gave the greatest example in the sacrifice of his son. And it's such a great example that Paul explains that nothing can ever separate us from that love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's that enduring love that he said in 1 Corinthians 13, never fails. It'll never quit. It's not like wedding vows I saw not too long ago. And you know what the typical wedding vows we say, until death do us part, right? They still say that? Well, some don't. You know what they say? Until love shall cease. Well, I tell you what, love is hard to come by some Monday mornings. Those of us that have been married a while know the challenges of the ongoing expression of love. Until love shall cease. Well, in other words, until I don't feel like it anymore. That's not love. Like lust or a bad bowl of chili. All right, you ready? Here we go. What is God's love really like? And put in brackets in your notes or just in your own mind, and it should characterize our love too. Here you go. Number one, John tells us that God's love is personal. He says in chapter 4, verse 7, love is from God, which tells me there's no other source. And in verse 8 and 16 of chapter 4, God is love. And in verse 8 again, he says, the one who does not love doesn't know God. Why? Because God is love. Now, let me just try and explain that a little bit quickly. Love is a dimension of God's own person. It's not just something he feels or does. It's not like may the force be with you and kind of floats from him, but it's really not him. He can never be separated from being loving towards us because he is this. If you have God in your life, you have real love. Now, God is truth. And in fact, when you read the scriptures, you find that all of the key virtues and characteristics and qualities of holiness, of righteousness, of purity, of love, all of those find their expression in God. He is the great definer of everything. And so I'll put it on the flip side and say this. There is no true love without God. Now you say, wait a minute. Are you saying that those who don't know Christ as Savior and Lord can't express love in their lives and have loving relationships? What I'm saying is they can have a semblance of love, but without God in our lives, there can be no permanent, real, true love. Why? Because God is love. It comes from Him. A while back, you know, I'm getting older. I know it doesn't look like it, but I'm getting older. And I love to read, and I now have to wear these. And I sat down to read my favorite spot on the couch. Everybody knows it's the favorite spot because the cushion sinks like this, because that's where I sit all the time. And there's my lamp I like to turn on. And so I sat down to read, got cozy with my glasses on, shooed the cat away because he's constantly trying to get on my book. And then I turned the lamp and nothing happened. So I turned it again, nothing. So next thing, make sure that the bulb is screwed in properly. I did that, turned it, nothing. Ah, the bulb's gone. So I went fishing around cupboards and garage till I finally found a bulb. And I came back and unscrewed, put that bulb in, nothing. Then I looked down at the floor, which I should have done to begin with. It wasn't plugged in. Simple illustration. You and I are created with capacities in the image of God, reason, emotion, feeling, a sense of creativity, a capacity to have love expressed in our lives and relationships that is unplugged and will never turn on. Never. Unless it is turned on by the almighty hand of God. He's the one who can plug us in. Love is personal with God. There is no true love without Him. And once we have Him, nothing can separate us from His love. Why? Because we have Him. Second of all, then, it's relational. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the thought here is not just intellectually, but has a relationship with God. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Verses 7, 11, and 16. So what do we have here? We have John saying, when you have God in your life, you have the source of all love, and you have an abiding relationship with Him. Because God's love is not a thought or a feeling. It's not a concept. It's an active, personal relationship. So here's the question for you then today. Do you have an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ? It's not just the belief. Remember James? People say, oh, I believe. He says, yeah, so do the demons. They know He's there. That doesn't save them. And just believing intellectually will never save anybody. Do you know Christ for yourself? And the promise, brother and sister in Christ, is we have an abiding relationship with the God of love. So His love is not just a private feeling or an attitude. It's a relational involvement in our lives. And then for us to remember that we can't just say we love our brothers and not really have a meaningful relationship with them. We need to make sure our love is relational too. Here's a question for you. Do the people in your congregation know that you love them? Now, I know it's hard to connect with everybody. And, you know, typical Christians, we can have our pets and our pests. We can have those that we like to be around and those we don't. I want to challenge you today. Set aside the usual things, the human things, the Cain-like things that can separate you and I from an active, vibrant, personal relationship with a brother or sister here in this church. And if you need to, make a list, though I bet you probably don't have to. You know exactly who you need, maybe for the very first time, to show the love of Christ to them, to go all out in your relationships here. That's the evidence. That's the evidence that God's in the room. Beatles, how many remember the Beatles? I know you never listened to them because you're Christians, but the Beatles had a song, All You Need Is Love Is All You Need. Yeah, but you know what? They sure didn't live like they knew what that was. Just an expression, a cute song. Do you know what? All the world needs is not love. All the world needs is God's love. And he lives his love through those he lives within. It's a relational thing. All right, number three. Verses 10 and 19 say this. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And then it says, we love because he first loved us. Do you know what the nature of God's love is? It's not reactional. It's not conditional. It's not subsequent. God's love is proactive. It's initial. God's love initiates. Doesn't need to be told. Doesn't need to be shown. Cajoled. Pressured. Aren't you glad? God loved us first. And we love him and others because of that. It's the only reason. He reached down, picked up the plug, and plugged in our bulb so that we'd have the juice, the current to love. And he initiates it freely and without reservation, and so should we. I've heard many times and have said it myself, well, you know, I'll show him some love and interest, you know, if, it's a big if. If they comply with our list of do's and don'ts and wishes and wants, I love them. I love mankind. I love Christians. It's just that person I can't stand. It sounds like Charlie Brown. Listen to this, folks. This is important. And John is showing us this. Real love doesn't wait to be loved in return. Real love can't wait to love. See the difference? Here's another way. It sounds a little confusing, but listen to this. Love loves no matter what. It's initial. It's proactive. A truly loving believer hunts down ways to love others. Can't wait to do it. Why? Because that's exactly how God is. That's what he showed me. All right? That's number three. Number four, we're getting there, folks. Bear with me. God's love is sacrificial. By this we know love. That's what 1 John 3:16 says. By this we know love. Here's how we know it. Here's how we can really grab hold of what God's love is like, that Christ laid down his life for us. Chapter 4, verses 9, 10, 14. See how often he repeats these things? By this, the love of God was manifested or fully displayed for us. He sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him and to be the propitiation for our sins. You say John 3:16 with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's the Bible in a nutshell, really, isn't it? Sacrificial. God's kind of love gives. His love is selfless, giving, willing to pay the price for our greatest need. Jesus said this in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this. And then he was going to demonstrate that he lays down his life for his friends. I want to talk to you. Maybe some of you are financial wizards. Some of us aren't. But listen to this. God doesn't float a low love balance. He doesn't keep love in reserve. He pays full up front. Now, I'm going to go way back. Maybe Glenn is the only one that remembers this, but Frank Sinatra used to sing a song. You know who Frank Sinatra is? Old Blue Eyes. And you know what he sang? All or Nothing at All. That was a big hit for Frank Sinatra. And I thought about that, and I go, you know what? That's exactly how God loves us. He's all in. All or nothing at all. That's how God loves. Can I ask you this morning, friend, are you an all or nothing at all love of others? Number five, his love is intentional. It's obvious. We've already been touching on this. Verse 10, it says, he loved us and sent his son. So in other words, we know it's not just a feeling or an attitude. Oh, you know, I love them. He didn't sit back with that. That love propelled him to do something. It's intentional. God's love towards us is a planned, determined action on his part. You know those wedding vows too. We like to say, and I've done many weddings, and I know when I did the weddings for my daughters, I made sure those fellas said the right things. And so rather than saying, will you, to my future son-in-laws, do you know what I said? I said, you will. You will do this. Right? Yeah, yeah, yeah. But we say, I do or I will. Not I might or I what? The wedding vows are designed to affirm decided action on the part of the spouses. Listen to this. God didn't fall in love with us. It was no accident. He walked right into a purposeful love relationship with you and with I. He meant every ounce of it. Now, I know we use the term fall in love, but I fell at Christmas time and wrecked my knee. Falling's not fun. And you know what? If you fall into something, you can fall out too. It's really unfortunate terminology. Christians really shouldn't talk about it because it sounds so accidental, so conditional, so circumstantial. That's not God's love. It tells us that even while we were sinners and enemies, Romans 5, he died for us. That's a determined action based on his overwhelming love for us. All right, number six. It's the last one. Amen. He says in verse 17, love is perfected or made complete or manifested or matured in us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Do you want to really be prepared for the day to stand before the Lord to give an account? The preparation starts now, and not just in obedience, not just in service, but in a loving relationship that flows out of our hearts, filled by the overwhelming love of God through the Spirit toward God and toward others. Love is perfected in us that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Once God directs his love towards us, he will never stop. He always has loved us and he always will. He said to his people in Israel through Jeremiah 31 verse 3, I have loved you since yesterday. Is that what it says? I love you, okay, now. It says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Ephesians 1, another expression of it is, you hath he chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Chosen means to place his loving, electing grace and mercy and love on you. And he did it long before you were ever here. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, love never fails. And I put in brackets here, God's type of love never quits or peters out. And that's the kind of love that we should have. So folks, without repeating all six, those are the characteristics that John shares in 1 John 4 and supplements it throughout his book and his books to tell us that knowing God means knowing his love and then showing his love. And that makes all the difference. Understanding and knowing the amazing beauty and power of God's love. And I'm here to tell you that God's love has the power to transform everything. What the world needs now is not love. What the world needs now is God's love. I love the prayer. Where's my brother who prayed our congregational prayer? There you are. I love the fact that you prayed for our leaders, our provincial leaders, our national leaders, our international leaders. They need the wisdom of God from above, James says. That's what, don't they? They really do. But you know what? They need Christ. Are you praying not just for your political party or your agenda? That doesn't matter, really. In the grand scheme of things, do they know Christ? And have they ever experienced his love? Because if they do, it will change everything. His love has the power to change our lives, our marriages, our families, our neighbors, our friends, our jobs, and this world. The greatest power on earth is not the H-bomb or the A-bomb or Q-bomb or whatever other bombs they have. The greatest power on earth is God's love at work in and through the hearts and lives of those who know him. And so you and I need to ask ourselves today, have I experienced his love? Do I know his love, the kind of love we've talked about? And what further proof do you need? Are you ready for the greatest explosion of power in your life? Do you know what it is? The love of God. So the old song goes, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Now we don't need sweet love. There's enough of that being sold. What you and I need is God's love. I want to close with this. It's a great hymn, the love of God. Listen to these words. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. And you know the chorus. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' an angel's song. And then the last verse. I love this. What a description. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God! Don't you want that? Brother and sister, don't you long for the loving expression of Christ in your life every day? What will bring others to the saving knowledge of Christ? Well, it takes the Holy Spirit. It takes the Word of God. You know what else? It takes loving believers to show and tell the love of Christ. Can I encourage you today? In Jesus Christ, God loves you completely, eternally. It'll never cease. Let's ask his strength to love that way with each other.